I'm also going to bring the Bible reading, which comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verses 16 to 21. That's John chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of God.
Well, it's so good to be part of a service where we remember the love of Christ at Christmas. And I've called today's talk, Love and Life at Christmas. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now, that's a great way to start a message at Christmas time, isn't it? It starts with God. It speaks of his love. It tells us that he loves. It tells us that love gives. And friends, in the midst of a difficult year, we need to remember that God loves us and God is for us. Christmas reminds us of that truth. And our world today is filled with examples of genuine love. Men and women who fought the bushfires early this year to protect life and property. Some even gave up their lives to protect others. Or doctors and nurses who have died of COVID as they sought to keep others alive in hospitals around the world where they worked. Men and women who gave up their lives for the good of others. I read of an elderly man and a woman who had been married for 50 years. Can you imagine that? 50 years. The last decade had been marred by her dementia. The husband did his best to care for her at home, but she grew sicker. He grew older. So he admitted her to full-time care. Her room, though, in care was spotless. She, though horizontal on her bed, was bathed and dressed, though going nowhere. Her husband arrives at 6:15 a.m. He feeds her, bathes her, and stays with her. I will until one of us dies, he says. Friends, that's genuine love. Or the father who, out of love for his son, spends each night in a recliner, never sleeping more than a couple of consecutive hours. A car accident paralyzed his teenager. To maintain the boy's circulation, therapists massage his limbs every few hours. At night, the father takes the place of the therapist, massaging the limbs of his son. Although he worked all day and will work again the next day, he sets the alarm to wake himself every hour until sunrise. It's amazing. It's sacrificial love, isn't it? It's a love that bears a semblance of God's love. It's not a replica of God's love, only a semblance. You see, we may fight bushfires, treat the sick, bathe an aging bride, or massage a sick son, but it doesn't compare with God's love. This Christmas, I urge you to look at the belly of a peasant girl in Bethlehem. God's in there. The same God who can balance the universe on the tip of his finger floats in Mary's womb. Amazing. Why? Because of love. Look through our Nazareth workshop window. See the young man sweeping the sawdust from the floor. He once blew stardust into the night sky. Why swap the heavens for a carpentry shop? One answer, it's love. Friends, Christmas reminds us of outrageous love. Love explains why Jesus came. Love explains why he endured. You see, his hometown kicked him out. A so-called friend Judas turned him in. The religious called him a hypocrite. Sinners called him guilty. The Roman authorities cruelly beat him, then nailed him to a criminal's cross. Why did Jesus, God's own Son, endure such derision and suffering? The answer is love. It's outrageous love. It's unmerited love. And through this love, we find life. It was in 1976, at the age of 14, that I discovered that love and found new life in Jesus, both love and life. And my life was transformed. Now, across the globe and in this place, people are discovering this love and this life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Firstly, we see that God loves. He loves the world. He loves people. He loves you and me. He made us for a relationship with him and with each other. But sin has spoiled our world, and you and I are part of that problem. It's what the Bible says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned, and we needed a Savior to step into human history at Christmas. The Christian writer and pastor C.J. Mahaney would often buy his coffee at Starbucks. He said, and as he stepped forward to order his coffee, the young man serving him would smile and say, hi, how are you? And Mahaney would respond, better than I deserve. Mahaney writes, immediately the guy behind the counter started challenging my self-assessment. He was moved to think by compassion and a genuine concern that I was unreasonably deficient in my self-worth. He wanted to help me out. When I didn't buy his assurances that I was a good guy, he seemed irritated. Finally, he challenged me, have you killed anyone? No, I told him, no, I haven't killed anybody. But I went to talk about how serious my sin was. Now, partway through the conversation, remember I'm at Starbucks here, I turned to my right, the lady in the next line was staring at me with a look as if to say, I'd recommend decaf. In fact, the entire place seemed to be listening to my explanation. I concluded by telling the young man as I approached the point of tears, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I meant it. Friends, some of you will not speak to family this Christmas because sin has divided your family. Some will not speak to sons or daughters or mothers or fathers. Some will share their children with their ex-wife or husband. Some will grieve the loss of what they once had in their marriages. Alcohol abuse, gambling addiction, drugs and violence, selfishness, pride and lust and pornography and adultery has destroyed relationships and has taken away your joy. Sin is destructive. It's in me, it's in you, and yet God loves us. You see, we see sin in mass shootings and we see it in domestic violence, in rape, in slavery, in pride and in selfishness. And God is angry with sin, but he loves us. And in his mercy, he provides a way for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God. And it all begins with the birth of his Son. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He loves, but secondly, he gave. Love always gives. It doesn't take to yourself, but it gives to others. It sacrifices. It even lays down its life for the good of others. Friends, during this COVID-impacted year, we've been reminded of the sacrifice of the people in the village of Iyam in the 17th century. It's a remarkable story. I'm reading and quoting, although there are many stories of individuals sacrificing their lives for others, there are very few in the history books about whole villages selflessly risking their own lives. Yet this is exactly what happened when the village of Iyam in Derbyshire, England, was subjected to the bubonic plague. The disease was carried into the village on the bale of damp cloth. It carried fleas from London, which were struggling with the Black Death. 42 villagers passed away from the pestilence, which made its way across the small community between September and December 1665. Picture that. This plague is going across the village. Unsurprisingly, many people wanted to flee the village by spring 1666. However, to prevent the Black Death from travelling to nearby towns such as Bakewell and Sheffield, William Mompesson, the new rector attempted to convince the locals to remain in the village to quarantine the plague. The villagers agreed to this request and remained in Iyem. In little more than a year, 260 people passed away from the plague to ensure that their neighbours didn't suffer the same fate. True love sacrifices to bring life to others. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the Bible says. And friends, it was not a spur of the moment decision for God. The plan was to save the world through Jesus. And that plan was made before the creation of the world, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1. The Old Testament pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah. The first century Jews were waiting expectantly for the long expected King and Savior. The Son who was born at Christmas was God's unique Son. He came from heaven to earth. He grew to become a preacher and teacher. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He stilled a storm. He drove out demons. He raised the dead. He stood on the side of the poor and downtrodden. He cared for people. But his mission was to die on a cross, to take upon himself the punishment for the sins of the world. It was a costly mission. It was a sacrificial mission. He died so we would live. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." What great news that is. I was reading about a Chinese Christian who has been interviewed by her pastor before her baptism to make sure she understood the gospel and the meaning of the cross. And he inquired of her, "Did Jesus have any sin?" Expecting her to say, "No, of course, Jesus was perfect," she said, "Yes." The pastor was troubled by the answer, as Jesus was perfect and without sin. So he repeated the question, "Did Jesus have any sin?" "Yes, he had sin," she answered positively. The pastor set out to correct her, but she insisted, "He had my sin." "Yes, he did. That's why he came, to die in our place." But thirdly, we believe that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I like the word whoever, because that includes you and includes me. And it means all of us, no matter who we are, what we've done, we're welcome to come home to God. No one is too far from God. No one has sinned too badly. The death of Christ covers our sins. God invites us to come home. He invites the moral, clean-cut guys to God. He invites the hard-hearted rebels back to God. And no one is too far from him. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God invites you to come home. Friends, I had an English friend when I was at Bible college who was radically changed by God. You see, he told us he had been an alcoholic. He'd lost all his money, was separated from his wife, was living on a small boat on the Thames River in London. He said, "I was lost without hope in the world. I had messed up badly. I had all these good things and I'd thrown them away because of my addictions." And we said, "What happened?" He said, "One day a teen mission team came from the United States. And as they were visiting around the area, they were looking for people to speak to about Christ. And they came down to my boat and I didn't have a lot of friends. But I loved having these young teenagers come and talk to me about God. I loved having friends. I loved having people showing an interest in me. And they would tell me about Jesus and would tell me about forgiveness and would tell me that God would welcome me home if I trusted in him. That God could break my addictions. God could change my life. I could be a new man again. But I resisted," he said, "in believing in Christ. I would hear the gospel, but I didn't want to give my life to Christ. I wasn't sure I could trust in Christ." They came back time and time again. And they came a final time, he said, the final time before they traveled back to the United States. They came to me and spoke to me one more time and reminded me of God's love. He said, "Soon after they left, I repented of my sins. I put my faith in Jesus. I got involved in the church and I started to live differently. God was powerfully at work in changing me." He said, "The change was so profound that my wife, who had left me because of my addictions and my alcohol abuse and the fact I'd lost all our money, she saw the change in me. Then my wife started a reconciliation with me, and together we sorted out our marriage. And she too came to Christ when she saw the change that had happened in my life. We're now both in Australia to study the Bible to use our gifts and abilities for the glory of God in ministry to others. I love the word whoever. If you think you're too far from God, you're not. God welcomes you home to Him. Why don't you come home this Christmas? And finally, we live, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, Jesus says He comes to bring us abundant life now and eternal life into the future. So Jesus did not stay dead and buried. On the third day, He rose from the dead. He appeared to His disciples, and their lives were transformed when they met the resurrected Christ. Those fearful, afraid fishermen were now passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords today, and He invites us to follow Him. And friends, this year I've been to enough funerals to know that I need to be ready. Only recently I've been to funerals of a 38-year-old, a 46-year-old, a 61-year-old, a 55-year-old, a 75-year-old, even a 96-year-old. Doesn't matter how old you are, one day your time will be up. My time will be up, and I need to be ready for eternity. Some people die ready. There's great joy in that, isn't there? They are now at home with Jesus. If you're grieving the loss of a loved one at this time who loves Jesus, you can find hope and peace in the midst of your grieving, your sadness, because they are with Christ, which is better by far. But some don't. They're not ready. They're not prepared. And sometimes death comes unexpectedly. Friends, we need to be ready for eternity. That's why Jesus came. That's why He died. That's why He rose again. So He loves, He gave, we believe, and we live. In my late teens, I was on a camp, and the leader decided she was going to teach us how to abseil. You know what that is? Hold a rope, walk backwards, and bounce down a cliff. Not my idea of a fun time, right? I asked the leader, "Have you done this before?" She said, "Yes." She said, "What about you?" I said, "No." She said, "Just trust me." She handed me a harness, and I stepped into it. I ensured that they tied me up properly, so because I had no idea what to do. And I said, "What now?" She said, "Well, my associate is at the bottom of the cliff, holding a rope. Trust her." Stop with this trusting, you people. You put a harness around me, I have to go down a cliff. It's simple, she said. Hold the rope, walk to the edge of the cliff, keep holding the rope and start walking backwards down the cliff at 90 degrees to the cliff. I thought she was mad. Jump and bounce off the wall with your feet. I said, "Bounce, my feet won't move a step." "You can't be serious," I thought to myself. Someone should make a law. The words jump, bounce and wall should never be spoken in the same breath. "Well, how do I keep from crashing into the wall?" I asked. "You don't. My associate is holding the rope down the bottom. She'll keep you from crashing." This didn't sound fun at all. I looked down and there was a skinny kid holding the rope at the bottom. "Trust her?" "I don't think so." Well, I gave it a go. I inched to the edge and the cliff and I looked down. Bad decision. It was a long way down. "Do you have any valuables?" I heard a voice ask. "Only my life," I thought. "Come on down, it's your turn. Trust me." You'll be glad to know that I walked and bounced down that cliff and did so a number of times. Friends, sometimes coming to Jesus is just like that. You're not sure whether to trust Him. It may even seem dangerous to follow Him. He calls you a radical adventure with eternal rewards. Not everyone will like the fact that you follow Jesus. But if He is the Son of God who was born at Christmas and died and rose again for us, then He's worth trusting. If He came back to life and is King of the universe today, He's worth trusting. Although it may seem scary, He calls you to put your trust in Him, just as I had to trust the one holding the rope. We are called to trust the one who came from heaven to earth to be our Savior. Can I encourage you this Christmas season to put your trust in Him, to trust in Christ, believe in Him, and find hope and life for all of eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.